We are talking about a word this morning that we often talk about within Christian circles. It is one that is the term redemption, as you see there on the screen. It is the title of this morning's sermon. And redeem, it is a word that comes up all the time. Sometimes we use it, we don't even know what it means, right? But it comes up all the time. And I want us to learn this morning to know and to understand what is it that this word means, redeem. In a very basic level, it means exchange. In an elementary way now, I want to kind of take you through, if I can, a picture of redemption. Something that maybe even the kids will understand, but if you aim for the kids, you also get the adults as well. So it's helpful. I'm going to put the pictures up there. Choir, I'm sorry you won't be able to see, but I'll try to vividly describe it. This is a book, maybe some of you, has anyone read this book before? Lots of hands go up. How many of you are unfamiliar with this book at this point? Great. You will learn a tale. It is a wonderful tale. It's a tale of a little bear named Corduroy. And you see there a picture of him. He's in a store, and the store is busy with people, like a Christmas, pre-Christmas. Everyone's in there buying. It's filled with shoppers, buying all sorts of things. Here's the story that no one ever seemed to want the small green, the small bear in green overalls. No one wants him except one day, this one comes up, this young girl comes up with her mom. It says this, the little girl stopped and looked straight into Corduroy's bright eyes. "Oh, mommy," she said, "look, there's the very bear I've always wanted." "Not today, dear," her mother sighed. "I've spent too much already. Besides, and listen to this, he doesn't look new. He's lost the button to one of his shoulder straps." Have you ever felt like Corduroy? All right, that you don't feel new, you feel like you've lost the button, and so what happens is you feel this right here, a picture of rejection. That as the mom takes the daughter's hands and they walk away, it says that Corduroy watched them sadly as they walked away. And then to Corduroy's surprise, he never knew about the button. He said, "I didn't know I'd lost a button." He said to himself, "Tonight I'll go and see if I can find it." And from there you have this great tale of him going into the super or into the mall, going throughout all the place looking for his button. He never finds his button. Instead, he gets arrested by the police night watchman. All right, and he's put back on the shelf. And then the next morning, as he's there with all the animals, the store opens, and sure enough, the little girl returns. And she goes right up to the bear, and she goes to the bear. She says this. Says that Corduroy was just waking up. All of a sudden, the girl came into the store, and she looked at him with a wide, warm smile. It was the same little girl he'd seen the day before. "I'm Lisa," she said, "and you're going to be my very own bear. Last night I counted what I've saved in my piggy bank, and my mother said I could bring you home." Now, I want you to look at this picture. If you can't see it, just imagine that here's a girl with her purse open, with all the money that she is about to do to purchase, about to pull out to purchase this bear. You have the woman behind the counter giving the bear to the girl, and there is an exchange, and it is the word redemption, that she redeemed this bear. That the store certainly had a worth on the bear, right? They deemed the bear worthy of a certain price. But the girl also deemed or redeemed the bear as being worthy. And so there's an exchange. The money that the girl gives up for this bear. And then something extraordinary happens. You won't think it's too extraordinary. But this is what happens in redemption. The lady there at the store says, "Young girl, don't you want to put it in a box?" And the girl says, "No, I'm just going to carry him home." Now, right up until that exchanging of the money, who had the rights to the bear? It was the store. And the store could have said, "We're going to put him in the box. And we don't care if you want him in the box or not, we're going to put him in the box." But at this point, that woman now at the store has no more claim upon this bear. Because this bear has been bought and has been redeemed by this little girl. And this morning, as we think upon this idea of having a full claim upon something, as this girl now has a full claim upon this bear, This store and this girl expressed to us in a very legal way that an exchange has occurred. There will be a receipt that's proof of that exchange, but it is a legal exchange. And redemption is very much a legal term. And this morning, we have a special morning as we enter into God's legal courtroom. And you may be here this morning, you may say, hey, no one owes me, no one has any claims upon me, but I would argue this morning that one of two people have a claim upon you this morning in God's courtroom, legally before God. One of two people have a claim before you. And as we go and as we talk about this, we're going to re-enter into a cliffhanger that we left last week. I know you haven't been able to sleep all week trying to figure out what will happen with Ruth and Boaz. Ruth has just asked Boaz, will you marry me? Will you redeem me? Can I be exchanged to become yours? And he says, I will redeem you. And we get so excited because it's the end of this love story, and then we find out that here's this other guy who has first rights upon Ruth. And Boaz says, I will go to him first. And what I mean by the first rights, in case you haven't been here, I'm not going to do my usual recap. If you need a recap, you can go and listen to some of the last sermons online. But simply say that we're looking at a levirate marriage here. And a levirate marriage means that if the husband dies and the woman is left a widow, it is the duty and the right and the responsibility of the brother to take on that wife and to have a child with that wife so that the name of his brother goes on. And if there is no brother, it goes to the next kin in line. And here Boaz is in line, but there's one before him, and it is a key cliffhanger, and we get to Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let me read, and then I'm going to pray for us. Now Boaz has gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, this one who had a right before him, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friends, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elder of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. He passed away. Ruth is her daughter-in-law. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to jump right into the story, this cliffhanger where we left last week. And we're going to briefly make some comments along the way. But this is a great part of the story. And we have in the very first verse, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, and we've seen this word behold before, all of a sudden, it just so happened, we've heard this terminology before in Ruth, it just so happened, behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And just like all the other times we've seen this word show up within Ruth, we have here God's providence extending over all these things. God is at work. There's something, even though we make these moves, every move is covered by God's providence or sovereignty. And so Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, the name itself that Boaz calls him, it says here, turn aside, friend. But that's not actually what he calls him. There's this strange Hebrew word here that the text is trying to help us with. Literally, it means this, Mr. So-and-so. In other words, the name at this point is not important. It's not important to the story. And not only is it not important, but there's a little bit of a kind of a poking at this guy. Boaz says, Mr. So-and-so, come here, sit down. And so the man is seated. And so we have the tension begin to happen. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now, it's crucial for us to understand, if there are 10 elders, what is going on here is this is becoming very quickly a legal setting. All right, we're leaving Sleepless in Seattle, this romantic story. We're entering into A Few Good Men. All right? We have in A Few Good Men, you know, you've got Boaz, played by Tom Cruise, of course. Mr. So-and-so, Jack Nicholson. And they are entering into this courtroom drum. 10 elders. They have a quorum there. It's the gate of the city, a location where the elders of the city would hear legal cases and then rule on those cases. And so it's getting very tense here. And we move on. We're about to have a decision. Will this Mr. So-and-so, will he redeem Ruth? Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi. So this is Boaz speaking. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here, these elders that are here. Let them see it so they can rule and they can say, this is his claim. He makes a claim. And in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And here we learn for the first time that Elimelech has land here in Bethlehem. Naomi's deceased husband owns this land. And Mr. So-and-so here, to keep to the name, has first rights to this land. And this is a no-brainer. If you're thinking about investments, here's basically the investment that he's being asked to make. You are the redeemer of this family, meaning that at the end of the day, if you redeem them, whatever goes to them goes right to you. So here's the deal. You go and you redeem the land. You pay for the land to Naomi. And guess what? When Naomi later on in life dies and passes away, guess where the money goes back to? You. It's a wonderful deal. And we might be saying at this point, hey, Boaz, don't do this. You're going to give away. You're going to give away Ruth. And so you can almost see the smile right on Jack Nicholson's face, Boaz's face, as he's about to say, this is a good deal. And he said, and we hold our breath for his answer, he says, I will redeem it. And at this point, the audience, and we should be concerned and worried about what is going to happen next. Because if he redeems the land, guess what? Guess who's next in line to be redeemed? It's Ruth. And we say, no, it can't be. Certainly this isn't going to happen. We've had these two that we've watched. We want Boaz and Ruth to get together. Certainly there's something up the sleeve. And Tom Cruise, right, has a little twist here. Boaz has a little twist, one other thing up his sleeve. And he's going to pull out this legal card. Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, remember, sitting before these witnesses, these 10 witnesses, you also acquire Ruth. And then we've seen how he's talked of Ruth in the past, right? This beautiful woman, a woman that's very much like Proverbs 31. I want to contrast that with how he talks about her here. Here's Ruth, all right? If you want to know a little bit about Ruth, can you imagine maybe setting up your friend with someone like this? We say, you know, I want to tell you about Ruth. She's a great woman. She's a Moabite, all right? Foreign woman of the enemy land, the people we don't like. She's from there. Sweet gal, right? She's the widow of the dead. You know, there's a dead guy that she married. He's dead now. And she's his widow. But you're going to love her. When you talk to her, you'll think she's great. And not only that, but if you marry her, you will have to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Here's what this means. This dead guy who has passed away, you are going to be called now and required to give Ruth, this Moabite, this widow of the dead, to give her a child so that that child, when he grows up, will receive this land that you're about to buy. And when Naomi dies, guess who gets the money? Her son, not you. But you get to marry this woman. You get to take care of a kid. How's another kid waking up at 3 a.m.? How's that sound to you? And so now at this point, verse 6, In this courtroom drama, the redeemer said, Mr. So-and-so says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Meaning basically, if I do this, I don't get anything out of it. I actually lose my inheritance to this child that we would have. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so we see at this point that this Mr. So-and-so now is no longer legally. He no longer has legal claim upon her. And he has left it to one man standing, which is Boaz. And the audience is cheering at this point. But there's one thing that has to happen still. Not only it is legal at this point, but there is a custom, it says in verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. This may sound like a strange thing. We don't know all the ins and outs of this, but what it basically means is this. My sandal has right to go upon that land, but I'm about to take off my sandal and give it to you, and it no longer has rights to go upon that land. I'm giving up my claim to the land, giving up my claim to Ruth, and I'm putting it on you so that you will have the claim to Ruth, that you may be her redeemer. There's been a legal exchange, and now what we have here is a sign and seal of that exchange. And before these 10 witnesses in this courtroom setting, whose job is to say who has proper claim upon Ruth, here Boaz now is the one who has proper claim upon Ruth. He is her redeemer. He is gone, and at his own cost, he will go and he will pay for the land, like the little girl bought the bear. And Ruth becomes his. It is the term redemption. As I said before, we hear this word all the time. We hear it again, again and again throughout our Bible. We hear it on the Christian radio station. We hear it in Bible studies, Sunday school classes, sermons, all of this. And I want to tell you this morning that what we have in this scene that is played out is an incredible picture of redemption that plays out again on a cosmic scale. If we take this as a picture of redemption, we see it again in our own redemption. You see, I said earlier that there are two men who were vying for you and for your soul. Two men. And they are vying for you before 10 witnesses. And the question for us this morning is, who has claim upon you? And who did the 10 witnesses say that you belong to? So who are the two men who are vying for us this morning? We find in Romans chapter 5 a beautiful passage that finds out that we will have one of two heads that are over us. We will either have Jesus, all right? Or we will have, and the answer is not Satan, the answer is Adam. You will have Jesus or you will have Adam. One of those two will be head over you. One of those two has proper claim to you. And what I mean by Adam is this, that as you read through Romans 5, you find that because of Adam's sin, we all have sinned and we all have died, and we fall under the title of Adam. He's our representative. And as we go, and we go before the witnesses, and we say, at this point, who is it that has claim upon you this morning? Is it Jesus or is it Adam? Let me tell you who the witnesses are. Now, I want to be very careful here. This is not allegorizing the text. The text actually happened. I want you to see that it happened, and that there were 10 witnesses there at the gate. But 10 is this, there really were only required to be 2 or 3 witnesses at the gate. But Boaz picks 10 because it's a number of perfection. He wants this, as soon as it's decided, to have no question about it. And in Scripture, when we look at the witness or the witnesses about who claims us, it is represented well in the 10 commandments, right? These 10 commandments come and they speak a witness. Who is it that owns you? Is it Adam or is it Jesus? And so as you go through the first witness, thou shalt not have other gods before me. The second witness, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And going on, the witness of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. These witnesses to your life give very clearly who it is that you belong to, who has claim upon you. You see, all of us can't stand before the law of God, and we find out that when we stand before the law of God, we are guilty as charged, and we fall not under the one who gives life, which is Jesus, but we fall under the one who's epitomized by death, Adam, and the law gives witness to it. It's unbiased, right? We rise and fall on whether or not we have kept the law. And what we need to know this morning is that that witness says that we are guilty. But you take those same ten witnesses and you apply those and you look and they give witness to the life of Christ. And what happens then? He is not guilty. He has lived up to all 10 of the witnesses. And now you have the possibility of a legal transaction that one who is perfect, one who the witnesses say upheld the law, now it is possible for Christ to have claim upon us because he has done the work of the law, that he is perfect. And we now fall into God's courtroom of who is it again that has claim upon you. There is one that we've been singing about. There's one that we put up Christmas trees to remember. This idea of everlasting life with the trees that never turn green. They will turn green after about 5 months, I promise you. Or turn brown. Didn't get that joke out. They will turn brown, but the picture here, right, is that of life. When we go and we give gifts, it's a picture of the gift that was given. When we come and we come to the season of Christmas and this time where people seem to have mercy upon one another, seem to love one another well, it is a reminder that a baby has come. A baby who is our Redeemer, who says, I will redeem you like Boaz of old. And yet so much greater than Boaz. And I believe, and I said that this morning at the prayer service, and I believe it here, that as we've been through this book, and we see this term, it just so happened. I believe that there's no accidents in this world and that everyone here this morning is here because God has you here. Maybe to be encouraged by the gospel, maybe to hear the gospel for the first time. But I will say this, something that struck me as I was preparing for this, we were going through and we're about to receive the new members in here. And there was someone within that class who was desiring to be baptized. And Sarah, there you are. Go ahead and stay there for a little bit because I'm going to talk for about another 20 minutes. No, be ready in about five. Be ready in about 5 minutes. But I don't believe in accidents. And I believe that as we look at all of this, that here is Sarah and I spoke and we talked about the importance of baptism. We talked about the gospel. We talked about all the different pictures that are there within baptism. And this morning, before she joins as a member, she will be baptized, meaning this, that you are about to witness the exchanging of the sandals. And what I mean by that is in the same way that the exchanging of the sandals in Ruth was a picture of that legal sign and seal of Ruth's redemption, what baptism is, it's several things, but chiefly as we look at it, it is a sign and seal of our redemption. A sign and seal of our redemption. The Westminster Confession, which is the documents of our church that we believe, it's not up there with Scripture, but we believe it does a good job of helping us understand the Scripture, says this, that sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and His benefits and to confirm our interest in Him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to His word. the grace, and this is very important for you all to know about baptism, the grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them, meaning there's nothing magical about the water. Going further, neither does the efficacy of a sacrament depend upon the piety or the intention of him that does administer it. Meaning this, that a baptism's validity is not based upon me. I may fail. I may fail horribly down the road. That doesn't invalidate your baptism. It's not. There's no power within me, but instead what we see, it's not based upon me or upon the water, but upon the work of the Spirit and the word of institution, which contains together with a precept authorizing the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy receivers. Now, I'm not going to go too far into this, but and I realize this is very controversial when you get to the mode of baptism, all right? I know many of you have probably strong beliefs on the mode of baptism. What do I mean by that? There's three modes that are practiced typically within churches. Either immersion, all right, where you go and you take the person and you bring them back and you bring them forward. And that is certainly a legitimate picture, all right? And then there's also pouring and sprinkling. Now, what I want to argue this morning, and there's a reason I'm arguing this, you'll see at the very end, that between immersion, pouring, and sprinkling, a lot of people say, well, immersion obviously is the right way, and the pouring and sprinkling is because you don't want to make room for baptistry or you don't have money for baptistry. And so therefore, you pour or you sprinkle. It's a little bit cleaner. It's easier. But here is the reason why you see these three modes of baptism. Immersion is an incredible picture, once again, of one going down to death, coming back out to life. Pouring. It's a picture. What do we see? Right in Acts, the very beginning of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit poured out. And it's a picture, a wonderful picture of what happens to us in salvation, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to sprinkling. And it just so happened that we were in Ruth today, talking about the legal aspects of redemption. Where else do we see sprinkling in the Bible? We see it all over the place in the Old Testament, sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice to take away the sins of the people. And when we get to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it tells us something shocking, that the blood of bulls and goats was never able to take away sin. It couldn't take away sin. All the times that you saw it in the past, it couldn't take away sin. But instead, all of those sacrifices pointed to a once-and-for-all sacrifice, a once-and-for-all purchase, a once-and-for-all exchange, a once-and-for-all redemption for those who look to Jesus. And Hebrews tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews goes on in chapter 12 to say, but you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. 1 Peter 1:2 says that Christians are those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. This morning, what's going to happen? Sarah, I'm going to have you go ahead and I'm going to have you stand by yourself for just a little bit. I'll be right there, okay? But you answered this question. I didn't actually ask it this way, but I want to ask it this way, having been through Ruth, and I'll help you, you know, along with it if it's a confusing question. When you see the 10 witnesses that bear witness against you, the law of God, do you see that you are guilty before the law of God? And that should be an amen, right? That's not just, we find out that it's not flesh and blood that teaches that to us, but it's the very Spirit of God that teaches us those things. As we go on from there, I want to put a picture up there, and hopefully you can see it. Not only does Christ want to redeem us, but here's the very end of the book of Corduroy. The little button that was missing, this little girl comes, and she takes this one that she has redeemed, and she makes him new again. And that is the beautiful promise that we have in Christ, That when we come and we say, yes, I'm broken. Yes, the law, the witness of the law of God says that I'm guilty and that I belong to Adam. Please redeem me. Redeem me, Christ. And that He redeems us, and He doesn't just redeem us, doesn't just stop there, but He is in the work of making all things new. And you have a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior, and I'm privileged to be able to participate this morning in your baptism. Let me pray, and then we're going to move into this baptism. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful legal picture of redemption. And Lord, we are about to carry out a legal picture here as well, the exchanging of the sandals, the sign and the seal. Lord, that you are the sacrifice that has been sprinkled on our hearts and that you cleanse us from that. You cleanse us from our sin. Lord, the witness of the Ten Commandments, the witness of the law of God, Lord, it should be heavy upon us. But then we look to Jesus, one who is able to redeem us, to have claim upon us. Lord, we praise you for your wonderful gospel. We pray this in the power of Jesus. Amen.